Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty, Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, we realize what a blessed privilege it is to come together in your love. We realize that you've been holding us together in your love while we grow, and that you feed us with your word to teach us and help us become the people you created us to be, to serve the world you created, and to glorify you. Lord, we ask your help to open our minds and open our hearts, to let your Holy Spirit move in us as we consume your word and let your word consume us. Move in each and every one of us, Lord, in an obvious and unmistakable way, to make it absolutely clear and unavoidably evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in the name of the Father transcendent, the Son omnipresent, and the Holy Spirit immanent. Amen.
We'll be reading on this, the seventh week in ordinary time, a letter from St. James. Beloved, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such town and spend a year there doing business and make a profit. You have no idea what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a puff of smoke that appears briefly and then disappears. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills it, we shall live to do this or that. But now you are boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So for one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, it is a sin. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 49, and the response is, blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Hear this, all you peoples. Hearken, all who dwell in the world, of lowly birth, or of high degree, rich and poor alike. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Why should I fear in evil days when my wicked ensnarers ring me around? They trust in their wealth, the abundance of their riches is their boast. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Yet in no way can a man redeem himself or pay his own ransom to God. Too high is the price to redeem one's life. He would never have enough to remain alive always and not see destruction. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. For he can see that wise men die, and likewise the senseless and the stupid pass away, leaving to others their wealth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Alleluia, alleluia. I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father except through me. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us." This is the gospel of the Lord.
That the juxtaposition of these texts is such that we have James, the letter of James, and a reference to John, his brother. These were the sons of thunder. These were the ones that when things didn't go well in a town they had just visited, they asked Jesus if we should, you know, put the boom on it. We'll take care of people who don't agree with us. Well, I mean, that's a pretty common human way of doing things, but certainly not the way Jesus was teaching. But here are the sons of thunder, they were called. James and John, their mom came to Jesus and said, "Listen, would you grant me a wish, Lord?" "Sure, whatever you want." He said, "Would you make it so that my sons will sit on one side of you and the other side of you in your kingdom?" So you can see that they came by this need to manipulate honestly. Was conditioning. They were trying to get ahead, advance their state through a physical advance. So Mark is writing quite a while, more than 100 years, maybe 130 years after the fact. And he's got his sources. But James was one of the sons of thunder who was there. And he's a man who was under the authority of Christ. And that authority had changed him. And you can see this by the way he expresses himself to the men he's talking to. But I want to go back and develop John just a little bit. Because if we go to John and look at his gospel and read the entire 14 through the end, especially 14 through 17. But there's a different quality about that writing that impacts us differently. It's initiatory in a way. Something passes. It's not just words. Something passes into you if you take that. And John accounts himself. He said, "We were walking along the road and I looked back and saw Peter, and I asked Jesus about Peter. What about him?" And Jesus answered him. Now, I love this in the Elizabethan language. I learned it from the King James. "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." What is that to thee? Follow thou me. What about him? Excuse me? Why would you be interested in him? I'm here. I'm the most interesting thing you've ever laid your eyes on. And you're asking me what about him? And so James and John go from these arrangers, you might say, like to control things, to John's community at the end of his days was all about love. They hardly taught anything else. And the gospel, according to John, was written by a community of people who gathered around the beloved disciple John in order to experience what he had taken in. And clearly, you don't need to take anybody else's agenda. You don't need to do anything to anybody else. You don't need to do anything, really, except adore the living God. Praise the Holy One. Be present to the reality that is God. Give it your voice. Give it your eyes. Give it your heart. And it'll give itself back to you 1,000 times over. So now John knows this. And James, the elder James, is now writing to people who are younger and asleep, and they think that they're going to get over in the world. They're going to make things solid for themselves. Just like mom was trying to arrange things in the kingdom of heaven, these guys are trying to arrange things on earth. And you might say they were working with their investments, their 401ks, if they have a junk bond folio, I'm going to make this happen, and I'm going to make that happen, and if the market does this, I'll do that. And so they're very busy looking at what comes from the past and trying to learn from it and anticipating what will come from the future and planning on it as though it were happening already. But in fact, the reason that James calls this a sin, the reason James is saying, for you it's a sin you know better. A sin is missing the mark, missing the point, not getting it. James got it. John now had it. They want these guys to get it. It's a sin because you're overlooking the presence of God. While you look at the past and anticipate the future, what about the present? What about this place where you only and always find God? I am that I am. He told Abraham, I'm the what I am. I'm the isness of it all. And I'm really here, and I'm fire. I'm life burning. And I'm bright, and I can do anything, and I've got the whole thing covered. And through Jesus, he says, take no anxious thought about what you'll eat or drink, what you're going to wear. Don't you know that the birds even do that and the raccoons? God has this whole thing handled. Why don't you just give yourself fully to God and let him handle the whole thing through you, and then you won't have to worry about, well, what about him? And what about what she just said? Or what about when X, Y, or Z happens? Yeah, but what about now? Where am I now to you, he's saying. Where am I now and now and now while you're worrying or accusing or whatever it is you do in idle moments? See, he's physical. It's the Eucharist. He's embodied. He is spirit inhabiting matter now, just as it is, and it's just fine now. There's not a thing wrong with any of us or any of the world that isn't revealed to us by judgments that we make as though we knew. Well, it ought to be this. Well, it ought to be that way. We really don't know that. Human beings have a very bad track record of knowing what was coming or what was good. They're probably the worst of any animal, because at least the ones that follow their nature obediently don't foul their nests. Always kind of keep things balanced just somehow. But here's this very special creature, children of God, made in his image and likeness, made for far more than accumulating acorns or climbing high trees, capable of genuine godlike love and godlike faith in allowing the unfolding of the plan of life to do its own thing without saying, could you take a little off? Could you add a little over there? But instead going, oh my God, I am alive by your grace, present in life by some miracle I can't explain, and capable of knowing my invisible cause as my Father. Wow. It's not some cosmic event that's unwinding like a deistic clock. It's a living, loving, breathing universe that has empowered us to know it and to live in resonance with it, to live in conscious harmony with the laws that it has revealed to us. Not to contain us and make us good little boys and girls, but to keep us aimed at intelligent responses to the needs of life. For example, plants do not need to be educated in order to do this amazing thing they do. They have things that are called tropisms. and they have geotropism, and that is what lets them know that where down is. Plants have an uncanny ability to know where down is. Their roots just go there. And they don't look at it up in a book, and they don't have to go to school. They just know these go down. They have hydrotropisms, meaning they can lean toward water. Something in them knows where water is, and it sends roots out in that direction, and they get the water. And they have phototropism, in that they can always reach toward the light. We've got plants that are rooted just under the balcony of our deck, and they are like this. Man, they are headed for the light. I had a sweet potato one time I was growing when I was in school. And during Christmas vacation, it came down from the divider between the kitchen and the living room, went across the living room, across the carpet, up across the couch, and was pressed against the window. It had no trouble knowing that it was made to reach for the light. But we've been given a different charism than plants and animals. We've become, by God's will, by God's intention, vessels that are capable of bearing this celestial, inconceivable love without reason into a world that sorely lacks love. But to do that, we have to be where our bodies are. We can't be lost in thoughts of judgments and criticisms and fears and worries. That's a sin. That's missing the mark. Christ has sanctified the whole material plane through the living of Jesus and all he went through. The whole material plane has been sanctified, and so has every human life been given a new shot, new start. But unlike plants, we can't just reach for it. We can't instinctively root ourselves in the scripture, for example. We have to learn this, and some of us learn it hard, like I did. Some learn it easier, are born to it. But the truth of the matter is, our lives belong to God, always and only. And we're a puff of smoke. 70. I used to think that was forever when I was a kid. And now it's like, where did it go? It was just an instant. Well, I'm educated by this. I never knew. But what was always the case, what was never not the case, was I am. Consciousness, awareness, knowingness. It's universal. It's everywhere. But if you get lost in the content, you can't know with the knower the great love that is. We don't have to sort through content. We don't have to select this and reject that. We've been invited to a banquet of another sort that offers another fare entirely, a spiritual fare that more than compensates for any inconvenience that we come across adjusting our lives to meet reality instead of culture. So James and John, fiery lads they were one time called the Sons of Thunder, have now become lovers of life and offerers of life to others. Don't be lost in your thoughts about what you're going to do next. You do not know this, and nobody ever has, when they were suddenly stopped in mid-sentence. My dad was shaving when he left. He never even finished his shave. I bet he thought he was going to. I bet he had every intention of finishing that shave. So we may feel, as I did when I was a kid, boy, this goes on forever. And now it's like, as Houston Smith said at the Parliament of World Religions, he says, I've been walking down the railroad track of life all my life, but lately I begin to see the engine coming toward me. But that's a good thing to practice every day when we go to the silence, to let go of driving for just a little while. To listen to God for just a little while. And to try with all our hearts not to tell him, would you do a little left or take a little off the right? Could we just be here and let him speak us into existence? I bet he can tell a better story of our lives than we can. I get bored with my story. Oh, and then this happened, and Mom never understood me. God understood everybody. And he says, come to my banquet. It's about love, and it's about me caring for you now and arranging things for you now and bringing divine order to your life now. And if you'd get off the case for a little while, I'd really show you something. Because I'm God and you're not. Just a minute, Lord, I'm busy. I've got to go break in these oxen. I can't stop and feel you right now. Otherwise, I won't be able to carry this train of such happy thoughts around with me about how my marriage is persecuting me or whatever the issue of the day is. None of us know that stuff. But what could come of our lives if we learn to come to where our bodies are and get out of our heads and breathe in the breath of life and sense the senses that God has filled with beautiful things to see and really engage moment after moment fully in the moment and not in our heads, would be astonished at what life still has to show us and give us. And we'd be also astonished to see that without saying anything or evangelizing in any way, we could do a lot of loving in this world anonymously, just you and Jesus, you know. Shh, let's not tell anybody. Let's just love our neighbor. Couldn't that be something? So if we've been sons of thunder, if we've been going to straighten everybody out, or if we've been knowing somebody ought to be looked at, what if we just gave it up? Gave the Lord back his whole life and his whole world and simply started enjoying belonging to him and seeing him, praising him. I bet we'd all really like it. And the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.